Amen. Thank you, Bree. Thank you, Patrick. Band, thank you. And hey, as you're being seated, we're going to open up the Word here and get into the Word as we always do. And so you're going to want a Bible. If you don't have one, if you forgot one, left it in the car, whatever. Thanks, Patrick. Go ahead and just put that hand up and somebody's going to get you a Bible. And if you just leave that hand up, somebody will get you one here quickly. And you want to turn it to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to be continuing on this series. We've been talking for the last 3 weeks. If you've been with us, you know, we've been going through this series called Hope for Hard Times. And we took 3 weeks and we went through the entire book of Habakkuk, Hope for Hard Times, with the whole book of Habakkuk. But we felt like even after we've completed that book, we want to continue to talk about hope for a couple more weeks. Ushers, we still have two people right here who need Bibles. And so, perfect. Thanks. Keep that hand up. They'll find you. Well, so we want to continue to talk about hope. And so we're going to look at some other passages that really just, bring great hope. And it's my prayer that as you continue on these next couple weeks, that you hear some things and gain some truth that will just give you tremendous hope through whatever you're going through right now. And so we're going to go through some familiar passages of Scripture and some that'll be new to you, some today even that'll be so familiar, like, oh yeah, I don't even have to turn there, but others that might be entirely new for you. Let's begin with some of those that are familiar. So open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse 16. The Gospel of John, John 3:16, the end zone verse, right? Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. Why don't you underline that? Shall not perish, but have, circle this, eternal life. According to Jesus, and the guy who rose from the dead probably knows what he's talking about, right? According to Jesus, his followers, the people who follow him, who love him, those people will never perish, that our body doesn't just turn into topsoil and that's it. That our body, when we die, we actually go from one life and step into the next, an eternal life. You actually never perish, but you have eternal life. And that eternal life is in a place that is absolutely awesome. Jesus says this about it in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, the first four verses, and talking about where we're going to spend eternity. Jesus says this, John chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So Jesus teaches, right? According to the teaching of Jesus, there is an eternal life for those who follow him, that we never actually perish, but we cross over from death into life, into this eternal life that never ends. And that place that we're going to spend eternity is a place that he himself has prepared for us, this awesome, wonderful place where we'll spend eternity. And I think when we think about these concepts, the first thing that's difficult to get our arms around is, how do we understand the concept of eternity? Because there's nothing that we can point to. There's no frame of reference, right? There's nothing that we can say, oh, eternity is just like that. There's nothing to point to, right? Everything that we know has a beginning and an end. I mean, even the universe we live in, right? It had a beginning and it's cooling and it's heading toward an end. So how do we get our arms around this? Here's what I do. I want to see if we can just get a picture of what eternity might be like. So here's what I'm going to ask. James and Patrice, since you've already helped, I'm going to ask you to help again. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but if you'll just help me, James, if you'll stand over on that end of the stage, okay, and you'll take this end. And Patrice, if you'll stand on the other end of the stage, go ahead all the way down there if you will, James. And I want you to imagine this is eternity. And I know the whole illustration breaks down because in heaven there really is no time. Time's a created thing and all that kind of thing. But you'll get the picture, okay? You have, imagine eternity just going on and on and on and on and on and on. And how long is eternity? Well, it just keeps going, right? And on and on and on and going. And just when you think it's like, wow, that's been a long time, it goes on and on and on and on, and it just keeps going and keeps going. And we're going to stop here just for the purpose of the illustration, but there's a big roll, right? And actually eternity just keeps going on and on and on and on forever and forever. And just, you know, imagine what is our lifespan in relation to that? Can I borrow that pen right there? Perfect. Thank you so much. What would our lifespan like? So how long are we going to live? 75 years, maybe? Maybe if you're Myrtle, you make it to 94, right? Myrtle, if you're here, you still got time, babe. Okay. So let's say 95. Just if Myrtle's here, 95. Okay. So 95 years in light of eternity. If we're going to live 95 years, then life here on earth, it's really in light of eternity. It's just like this tiny little dot, right? 95 years, just a small little portion of time in comparison to eternity. I mean, when you hit 95 million years in eternity, still people will be coming up to you like, oh, you must be the new guy, right? Like it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. 95 years is just so small in comparison. So do you see why Jesus said things like this? Doesn't this make more sense now when you understand this? Why Jesus would say things like, do not worry about your life and what you'll eat and drink, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Do you see why the best investment advice you'd ever have comes from Jesus when he says, do not store up treasure for the dot. Store up treasure in heaven, right? Do you see how that makes such total sense? And some of us, you come into this room and you're absolutely freaked out about something that's happening in the dot. You're in absolute despair. You're not eating right. You're not sleeping right. You're so upset and you're in despair over something in the dot. And I don't mean to make light of what you're going through. I'm sure it's hard. Listen, we all have hard things we're going through. But I think it's important that we take a look at that thing and we put it up against eternity and just go, you know, in comparison, it's really pretty small. It's really pretty small. It is. Some of us are obsessed over the dot, right? Like we're just living for the dot, right? And all of our money and all of our time's like, I just want to make the most out of this dot right here. Like, seriously? And does that forfeit your soul? I mean, why? That doesn't make any sense, right? And I think Jesus would say to us, right? Don't despair over the dot. Don't lose hope over the dot. Don't live for the dot. Don't be obsessed over the dot, because there is so much more ahead for the followers of Jesus. Amen? So there's eternity. Let's give James and Patrice a big hand. Thank you so much, guys. Eternity. So here's what I want to do now. I want to spend a couple weeks talking about the hope that we have, this eternal hope that we have. And I want to answer over the next 2 weeks two questions. Where are we going to be spending eternity, and what are we going to be doing? Because I think a lot of people have this wrong impression of what eternity is going to be like. And it's actually some disturbing images. I'm floating on a cloud wearing a diaper playing a harp. That's disturbing, right? Why would I want to do that? Or even worse, it's like a church service that never ends, right? Like, I don't even want to do that, okay? Okay, so next week we're going to be talking, this is for next week, we're going to talk about what are you going to be doing in heaven? Because there's all these wrong pictures out there, and a lot of people are like, maybe that's why I'm living for the dot, because it sounds better than heaven. And no. We're going to look at scripture, we're going to see next week of what we're going to be doing there, and you're going to be like, oh, I totally want to do that forever, right? I mean, it's going to be awesome. We're going to talk about that in specific detail next week, because scripture gives us a lot of information about that. But today I want to answer the question of where are we spending eternity? Okay. What's this place that Jesus is preparing for us? What's it going to be like? So today, where we're spending eternity. Tomorrow, next week, what will we be doing in it? Okay, so where are we going to be spending eternity? Fortunately, we don't have to guess. Scripture is so clear on this. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 21. If you don't know where that's at, go to the back cover of your Bible, go one page to the left, okay? You'll find it. Revelation chapter 21, written by Apostle John. And the background here is God has given a vision to the Apostle John of what heaven will be like, what eternity will be like. This new creation refers to it as a new heavens and a new earth. He says, what is this going to be like? And John just has the privilege of seeing a picture of God saying, John, this is what it looks like. And he shows this vision to John. He has this unique privilege among all people on the planet, this unique privilege to see, to get a vision of what it is. And now in chapter 21, he's trying to explain it to us, right? And so he begins in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 1. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Which is a little bit of a bummer to me, because I really like the sea. You know, and I'm just, really, there's no sea in heaven? Because I don't know. I just figured there would be. So, with Jewish people, actually, the sea was a place of danger. And so I'm just thinking maybe he's saying there'll be no danger. I don't know if that's right. I'm just going to go with that because I really hope there's an ocean in heaven. So verse 2, okay. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. Check out the personal relationship of Christ. It's just beautiful. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Can you think about that for a second? The creator of the universe, wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything new. There's coming a time when creation as we know it is going to pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there's a couple different Greek words for new. This word means new in quality. It'll be a totally different quality of life that we currently know, a totally different quality of creation. Because we have to understand this. The creation that we live in, that we walk around in, that we experience every day is a twisted distortion of what God intended us to be living in. And don't get me wrong, I love the outdoors. It's one of the reasons I love Arizona. I love going running. I love, you know, hiking mountains. I love putting the top down on the Jeep and looking at the stars. I love walking outside and seeing those amazing sunsets that we get here and just be like, oh, that's really pretty, right? Like, it's just beautiful, right? But we have to understand, when we look at that stuff, all of that stuff that looks so beautiful, it's actually a twisted distortion of what we're intended to actually live in. Of what God actually originally designed. Because when sin and death, here's your pen, by the way. When sin and death entered the world, a curse came not only upon the people, but upon creation. And it's no longer what it was originally designed to be. So you don't need to turn there. I mean, you can if you want, but the very first book of the Bible, you're familiar with this passage in the fall in Genesis chapter 3. This curse, it says, God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. So the ground and the creation itself has changed. It's no longer what it once was created to be. What once was fertile soil that just produced lush vegetation now produces things like poison ivy and fungus and bougainvillea. And it's like, evil things, right? Like stuff comes out of the ground we don't want coming out. I like landscaping, and when we moved to Iowa, I wanted to be a farmer, so I got a garden, you know, and I like berries, so I grew raspberries and blackberries. And what I learned, because I never had a garden before, I grew up in New Jersey and we didn't have dirt, and so but what I learned was I don't actually love gardening. I like planting, and I like harvesting, right? I like eating the fruit. But I don't like picking the weeds. Everything that happens in between planting and harvesting, I don't like any of that. I don't do any of that, right? And so one day I had this garden. It was just like horrible looking, right? And I'd go out to that horrible looking garden with all these weeds, and I would just pick all the berries and go back, and I'd put them on my cereal. Like, oh, this is great, you know? And my wife just couldn't stand it. And so she'd go out to the garden, and she'd do all the hard work, pulling the weeds. And one day she came in from the house, and just like a sweat ball, and her hair is like matted down and sweat pouring down off her face. And she walks in, and I'm eating the berries, right? And my wife knows the scriptures pretty well. And she looks at me, and she just goes, he that tilleth the garden shall eat of the fruit thereof it. Whoa, right? Like, it is not fun doing the hard work, because thorns and thistles, right? Right? I mean, like, it's hard. What we experience now is not what God, it's a twisted distortion. Listen, so when sin entered the world, the earth became enemy-occupied territory. Enemy-occupied territory. Think about it. It's the beauty of Paris overrun by Nazi troops. Right? It's the splendor of Rome overtaken by Visigoths and Vandals. It's the city of Gondor overtaken by orcs. It's not what it was originally created to be, right? Right? For those of you that don't know history, but you really like Lord of the Rings, now you're with me, okay? So Rome? No. Oh, city of Gondor, yeah. So, but like, it's just not what it's supposed to be, right? And so Jesus says, I'm going to make everything new. It's not going to be like you currently. I'm going to make everything new. Verse 5, I'm making everything new. I mean, all of creation, because you think about it, all when that curse happened, the creation itself, it's not just that we're in bondage, but the creation itself that we live in is in bondage. And so it says in Romans chapter 8, he says this, he says, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There's coming a day when Jesus returns, and not only will we be changed, but all of creation will be changed, and it will be made new, everything, new dirt, you know, not the red clay, and no more valley smog alerts, new air, right? And no more bottled water. We'll be drinking right from the water of life, and just like totally different and totally new, beautiful. And it'll be unlike anything you and I have ever experienced. We have no frame of reference for it. And so here's what I'm gonna do. We're gonna read through the rest of Revelation 21 and into Revelation 22. And just, we're gonna listen to this vision of what it's gonna be like, this new creation, this place we're gonna be. But before we do it, before we do that, we have to realize something. What you're about to hear, there's something inside you that when you hear it, it's gonna go like this. Come on. Is there really such a place as that? Because that doesn't even sound real. Because it's so different from anything we've experienced. And so I thought, what's an illustration of this? So here's my illustration. Imagine an aquarium, right? Imagine an aquarium. When I was a little kid, I had a 10-gallon aquarium, and I had fish that lived in the aquarium. And the fish in that aquarium, they grew up in that aquarium. Their whole universe, all they understood was the aquarium. And so if the fish could explain to me what the universe is like, they would be like, oh, it's simple. You can flap your fins in 5 flaps in any one direction before you reach the end of the universe, right? And the bottom of the universe is full of blue stones exactly the size of a goldfish's mouth, right? And there are 3 species in the universe. There are catfish, angelfish, and goldfish. And that's all there is, right? And then imagine if you caught a fish that lived in the ocean and knew of the ocean, right? And you caught that fish and you put it in the aquarium with the other fish. And it tried to explain to the aquarium fish what this other existence was like. And they did it in that whole fish language, right? Like the, right? And he goes to explain. And so the fish goes in. He's like, you have to understand. You can actually swim. You can flap your fins in one direction for your entire life and never reach the end, right? And the other fish would be like, really? That doesn't even sound right, right? And be like, and the rocks on the bottom, they're all shapes and size and colors. Some of them 20,000 feet tall. How do you, what? 20,000? The aquarium's only this tall. How 20,000 feet tall? And there are species. There are actually not just 3 species. There are millions of species. Some of them we call whales, and they're like 1,000 times bigger, thousands times bigger than your aquarium, the universe, right? How would the fish in the aquarium understand that? They'd be like, come on. Does such a place as the ocean really exist? It does, but the reason why they struggle to understand it is because they've just never seen it. They've never been there, right? And in the same way, when the Apostle John seeks to describe to us the glory of the new creation, there's something within us that's going to say, come on. And you know why? Because we're aquarium people. We're the ones living in the aquarium, right? And I'm just going to ask you to open up your mind to believe that God's got much more in store than this little creation that we know of right now. Much, much bigger. And so as we read this, would you just, aquarium people, fellow aquarium people, listen and believe and let your mind expand and see what God has in store. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 9. Revelation 21, 9. One of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's like thousands of miles long, thousands. It's huge. And as wide as and high as it is long. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits. That's roughly 200 feet thick, the walls of the city, by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper. The city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundation of the city walls, they were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each gate, catch this, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure, verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. I mean, just try to soak up as much of that as you can. This is the answer to the question of where are we going to spend eternity? Where? And he says it's going to be absolutely beautiful. For one, it's going to be pure. Right? He says the streets are like pure gold, right? Pure gold. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm just happy that they're not going to be under construction for eternity, right? Right? But pure gold, right? And the emeralds, like jasper and clear crystal, which means, well, jewels like that, they have no impurity in them, and the gold has no impurity in it. So he says in verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it. And just pause for a second and imagine a world, living in a world where there is nothing impure in it. No sin. Nothing that's not fitting with the glory of God. Everything completely, everyone, everything completely made pure. Can you just pause and think about what wouldn't be in there? I mean, you know, you'd never be cut off on Highway 60, right? There'd be no IRS, you know, just fill in, you know, whatever you would, no NASCAR, cats, mullets, you know, nothing like that. Like, but like no crime, right? No crime. No sin, no crime, no betrayal. No broken promises, right? No crooked politicians, no war. Nothing impure. And can you imagine living in a world that is just completely pure? What a beautiful place. And it will be so incredibly beautiful. And the thing is, God is designing this new creation for beauty, right? He specifically decorates it. Look at what he says here in verse 19. The foundation of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. That it's not just for functionality, but God is actually decorating the new creation for beauty. And there's something that when we see beauty, it just does something to you, right? Just when you look at something beautiful, doesn't it cause you to take your breath away? Like imagine the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. I know for me, the one of the most beautiful things, the one that came to my mind right away was, besides you, was that's my wife, not just some random woman. The Grand Canyon, which I didn't expect at all. Remember, like you kept telling me, we got to go to the Grand Canyon because you saw the whole Brady Bunch thing and you wanted to see where Bobby rescued the Indian. But I'm like, really? It's just like a big rock and I don't really, it's just not me, right? But so, okay, we go and we get out of the car and I kind of drag myself and I get over to that cliff and I look and I'm like, oh! And it was like, I was trying to figure out how do I take this in? You know, I mean, like how can I even absorb the beauty of this thing? It just stopped me. And if you can just take that moment, right? That moment that you experienced that beauty and how it just shocked you and go, that's what it's going to be like for eternity. The beauty, when God himself decorates this new creation, it will be so beautiful. It'll just be like, oh, this is so good. And so you have this perfectly pure, perfectly beautiful place, perfectly safe. He says the walls of the city are 200 feet thick. The point is this, perfectly safe, nothing impure ever entering it, protected by God himself. Can you imagine just living in a place where you never, ever, ever fear anything? I mean, what's the biggest thing that you fear right now? Just think of that thing that you fear and just realize you'll never have that fear again. When you cross over into eternal life, you'll never, the word fear won't even be in our vocabulary, I don't think, because we'll have nothing to apply it to. Perfectly secure, perfectly pure, perfectly beautiful, and perfectly plentiful. We'll never again have to worry about stock market fluctuations, job loss, recessions, anything like that, because God himself will be providing for us perfectly for all eternity. It says in chapter 22, verse 1 there, that we'll actually drink water from the river of life, and we will eat from the tree of life. He himself will provide our sustenance. We'll be living in a place prepared by Jesus, eating the food and drinking what he has provided for us. We'll be perfectly plentiful. And remember, there was a time, right, when people had access to this tree of life, but when sin came in, the access was cut off, and we've never had, you and I, and our ancestors, we've never ever been able to eat of the tree of life, the food that God intended for us. We've actually never tasted food the way God intended. And think about your favorite food. I know what mine is. I have three in this order. Number one, champagne mangoes. Oh my gosh. Have you had one of these? It's crazy. And then number two, pomegranates. Love them. And number three, raspberries. That could be it for me. Right? But even that, and whatever your favorite food is, even that, you have to understand that food is actually a twisted distortion of what food is supposed to taste like. That God has actually provided food for humanity that we've never tasted. And there's coming a day in the new creation that for all eternity, we're actually eating food and for the first time in our lives, tasting food as God intended it to be. I mean, really, if for nothing else, you ought to try to get to heaven just for the food. I mean, it's going to be marvelous. Seriously, it's going to be great. But even better than the food, right? Even better than the food is this. God will be there. Right? The glory of God, living in the presence of God, that there's no need for the temple here because God will be the light. No need for the sun and the moon because the glory of God will shine on it. There's no need for the temple because God's presence will be filling the whole place, that he will wipe every tear from our eye, that we will be in the unique presence of the glory of God for all eternity. And right now, we just don't experience that. Because even though we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit when we place our faith in Christ, there's still a sense in which it's a long-distance relationship in comparison to what it will one day be. Even the Apostle Paul says, as long as we're in this body, we're away from the Lord. There's still a sense in which there's this long-distance relationship where we have these letters from God to us in this book we call the Bible, and we pray to Him, and we're just seeking to discern an answer. But there's coming a day when we just live and bask in the very glory and the presence of God, and He wipes every tear from our eye. And it's going to be marvelous. I mean, the eternity that God has in store for us, this place that Jesus has prepared for us, it's going to be pure and beautiful and safe and glorious. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's what you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, this is what we look forward to, right? We don't live for the dot, right? You understand? It's not about the dot. God has given us an eternal hope. And what I would ask you to do today is whatever you came in here, whatever heavy burden that you're carrying, would you put it in light of eternity? Would you see it as part of that dot and realize, as hard as it is, it's pretty small in comparison to the future weight of glory that we have in Christ. It's pretty small. And have hope, because there's a day coming when Jesus returns and all of creation is liberated, and we're liberated, and we're living in a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be glorious. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your Son, first of all, God. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that He's busying Himself, preparing a place for us. God, we thank you for the eternal hope that for those that are followers of Christ, that we'll never perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life, God, it's just be so glorious and so beautiful. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit and by your word, everybody here just got a little bit of a picture, just a small foretaste of what eternity will be like and where we'll be spending it. And Lord, I pray that it gives each person hope. I pray for whatever each person brought into this place, Lord, that you'd give them a new hope that just has us understand that in comparison to eternity, it's a small burden that we're carrying. And there is a beautiful, beautiful future ahead of us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' holy, glorious, mighty name. Amen.